Grab your Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, okay? Book of Matthew. And we're going to continue a series that we've started a couple weeks ago on the purpose of the church, all right? So while they're getting set, while we're getting ready, let's bow our heads, let's pray before we get into the message, okay? So let's pray together. God, I just pray that tonight that you'll just give us some clarity, give us just an open mindset to accept what it is that you're going to establish in our lives. God, I pray that you'll help us to be willing to conform to your word, to not do it our way, but to choose to do it your way tonight. And God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You know, I don't know what it is. I've been talking with some people lately. We made a statement, I guess, about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, that I don't know if you remember this. At Easter, we said, when do we get to stop preaching about your past and start preaching about what God wants to do in your life now? You know, a lot of time in church is spent trying to get people to recover from what happened yesterday. You know, and if you look at Christ, anytime he deals with your yesterday, it's an immediate change. He says, okay, if you confess your sins, they're forgiven. All right, if you come to me, I take you. You know, it's an immediate process. But in our lives, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes an entire decade just to get past or just get the courage to face an issue in our life. Now listen, we're not trying to belittle the hurts caused by yesterday, but we are trying to stop you from making decisions today based on those hurts. And we're trying to stop you from making decisions that are going to lead you right down the same path again that you've already taken. And in order for us to do that, we've got to get deeper into God's Word. See, God's Word didn't just establish it so that you could find a way to get your eternity settled. He established it so that you could have a little bit of the joy that eternity is going to bring while you're here. And so that you could have that peace that's going to be in heaven while you're here. He says, I'm going to give you a peace that passes understanding. And I don't know many people that live in that peace. It seems like most people have chaotic lives or they're losing their minds. It feels like they're get pulled in 1,000 different directions. And to me, that goes totally contrary and it contradicts what God said. He said, I'm going to give you peace and it's going to be something that the world can't explain to you. It's something that they can't understand. Matter of fact, can I just say this? There's several times in the New Testament that you find scriptures where the writers, God inspired them to say words such as this. Such things as this, the world does not know. Such things like this, the world cannot understand. Such things as this, a love like this, an idea like this, they're not going to be able to wrap their minds around. Those that don't know Christ won't get it. All right, now look at that and I think to myself, then why in the world does the church spend so much time trying to figure out what the world wants us to do? They don't understand who God is, and so why are we letting them help us make our decisions? They don't follow Him, so why are we worried about saying, well, you know, what is the world going to think about what we're doing? Listen, the world needs something new to think about. They need something outside of what they see all the time. And the only thing that does that, that creates a new mindset, that creates a new life, is Christ and the way that He does things. And so that's why we've established this. We're going to go deeper. And ever since then, it seems like people have struggled. All right. It seems like many of you, myself included, have gone through some spiritual attacks or some things within the home that have been very hard to handle. And matter of fact, let's just show that tonight. How many of you say, you know what, in the past couple of months, I've faced some things. Anybody like that? All right. Now hold them high. I want you to look around. All right. Now, that kind of proves what I thought. I mean, in all honesty, Satan's not going to worry about anybody that's standing still. But the moment someone steps out, he's going to nail him. All right? Now, I want you to recognize that. And I want you to understand this. Last week, we talked about the purpose of the church was to build relationships, to have fellowship, and to grow. And we went into several details. I'm not going to reiterate it because you can listen to it online. But tonight, we're going to go a little further. And it says, okay, I understand something in my life and I want you to get it too. And I know many of you already do, but let's perfect this a little bit. That in every relationship you and I establish, there's going to be a struggle. Right? Every relationship that we have is going to have a challenge. Because you are in that relationship with another person. All right. Every church, write this down. Some people are looking for the perfect church. They'll never find it and they'll never be satisfied. Every church is going to have church problems. Every one of them. Do we have them? You better believe it. You know, I was telling our Monday night class, and I was talking to somebody else about it today. You know, my least favorite question that we get asked, and Pastor David and I have talked about it too, is, well, where is so-and-so, and why haven't they been here? I hate getting asked that question, because the truth is I can't tell you. I can't tell you what's going on in their life, because we see the person beyond it, and we want them to be able to walk back through, and we want them to be able to be loved. And if we start bashing them and telling you everything about their moods or what they've done, you know, and I tell people all the time, look, I can't tell you, because my character matters more than you worrying, me worrying about what you think about me. You know, and the thing is they come up, and I always say it, and listen to this, and I want you to understand it. The people that have the most to say typically have the most to hide. All right? It happens most of the time. Matter of fact, have you ever had your kids get into it, and you walk into the room, and all of a sudden one of them just has a story to tell? You know what I mean? And they just don't stop. They don't let the other one even have a chance. You know, I've kind of noticed, I've seen some of our kids do that in the church here, and I just kind of step back and I just watch. And the other person, the person that's normally innocent, isn't worried. You know, until they get to the point where it's like, okay, well, if you aren't going to be honest, I'm going to punish both of you. Then they flip out. You know what I mean? But the thing is they'll stand there and they'll let the other person just go. And a lot of times I say, it makes me wonder, is that the innocent? Because the Bible even says in Proverbs that people will think you're smart just if you simply don't talk. You know what I mean? It's like, you want to be a genius, just shut your mouth. You know? How many of you will be honest that people that don't talk much make you uncomfortable? You know what I mean? Why? Because they intimidate you. They intimidate you. I was sharing this verse with Emma. You know, Emma's my buddy, all right? This is Pastor David's daughter. She's all the time, I tell her she should move into her seat. Because he's all the time working and talking with people after. And poor girl has sat in that seat probably more hours than anybody has put in a chair in this church, all right? And Emma is, she talks. I've heard her talk, okay? But she's reserved. And I told her, I said, you know, based on that verse, I look at you and I think you're like Einstein. I mean, I really do. I think like you're the smartest person in the world. It's because you just don't talk. You know, can I tell you this? I've always lived by these, and I believe it's true. Truth never fears the challenge. It'll always present itself. All right. I told someone just a second ago in my office, and I want to tell you this tonight too. If you are confident that you can trust yourself because you're living a life that's trusting in God, then you don't care. You don't care what anybody else has to say. They're not going to stop you. If you're living a life that you have confidence and your conscience is clear, you don't have a worry about what anybody else thinks about you, because you know who you are and you know who God says you are, and therefore it doesn't matter what anybody else says you are. Now that doesn't mean you get to be a jerk, by the way. And it doesn't mean you get to be rude. But tonight we're going to deal with something that people in the church do not like to look at. And we're going to deal with how to resolve conflict in the church. All right, now we've done a whole series on how to resolve conflict in your relationships. But we're going to do something tonight using Matthew and only God's word, okay? So none of this comes from our own opinions. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to tackle some verses that prove, all right, that God did establish a way for us to handle situations. And can I tell you this? The first step is not hide. It's not hide the problem. The first step is really expose it and talk about it. But let's establish some rules real quick before we get into this. Let's read the scripture and then we'll look at it. Verse 15 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 18, it says this. If another believer, stop, pause, underline, and circle. If another believer, who is this talking to? Huh? The church, Christians, believer. This does not apply to your relationships with someone that does not know Christ. Does that make sense? All right, so let's put this down. This is not, he's saying this is for you that believe in me. All right, so, all right. If another believer sins against you, all right, go privately and point out the offense. If the person listens and confess it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person, verse 17, still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. There's some very strong language in that, is there not? All right, now look at this. Number one, we've established, and back up, Tanya, if you would, to verse 15. We've established that it's for Christians. The very next thing he says is sins against you. All right, this means resolving a conflict that was definitely designed to hurt you. This isn't based on your feelings, and it isn't based on your opinions. If somebody hangs the toilet paper the wrong way, keep your mouth shut and move on. All right, that's not what this is talking about. Well, Brother Josh, you know, I was walking in the door and they shut it in my face. You know, they didn't hold it open for me. Well, there's no issue there except for something on the inside of you. All right, the thing is deal with yourself. That's not an issue that needs resolution. How many of you understand that this is an actual thing that's done wrong against you, not something that you just feel was wrong? All right? You understand? Raise your hand. All right? Because I see a lot of people misusing that one. All right? Now, not necessarily here, but I've seen it in my lifetime. People just, you know, well, they got the solo in the choir, and that hurt my feelings, so now we need a big church discussion. Matter of fact, can I tell you one of the reasons we don't have a choir? Can I just tell you? Most problems, you can actually Google this, all right? Most problems that start in a church start in the choir. People get mad and jealous over each other. It happens all the time. Music ministry can turn bad very quickly. It really can. People get their egos in the way, and man, you're in trouble. That's why I think we need to pause and thank God for the humility that every musician that we have in our church shows. They do a wonderful job. I mean, tonight, you know, Brian plays the piano better than I do, but he just took the bass, never even asked the second question. You know, it's because tonight I was just in one of those moods. My release, something that takes stress out of my life, is sitting down at a piano. And so tonight I was just like, I'm going to do it. You know, I didn't tell him or nothing. I just stood up there and he just took the bass and we just went. You know, I love that. And that gives you a chance to move forward. Can I tell you something? The family always suffers when someone puts their opinions and wants and desires above everybody else. And that's not just talking your church. That's talking in your home too. If you got one person acting selfishly, it'll destroy everything. All right, are you with me? All right, now, tonight we're talking about the resolving of conflict within the church. And so we've established that it's got to be between believers and it's got to be an actual sin. Now keep looking. Let's go back to verse 15 and understand this, all right? This isn't for a resolution between you and someone from the church 5 miles down the road either. This is a resolution between you and somebody that sits in this place. Now you might be sitting here and saying, I'm never going to need this. All right, okay, let me just break this down. How many times do you come mad at your kids? Or how many times do you come mad at your spouse? Or how many times do you come mad at somebody that you know is going to be sitting in the service? Now, let's just put this and let's be bold with it. How many of you have attended a service here, we're talking about Grace Community Church, with a little bit of bitterness in your heart towards somebody else? All right, or hurt? Raise your hand. All right, look. You're like, oh my goodness, I thought we were perfect. No, we're not. You know why we're not perfect? You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. Therefore, it's not going to be perfect. So if we realize that that's going to happen, then what we have to do is go to God and say, okay, God, how do we keep those moments from destroying what you're doing here? Now, let's put this out there too. How many of you love what God's doing here? Anybody like that? All right, do you love the people you go to church with? All right, it's like I love my son, but sometimes he pushes me to the limit. All right, you know what I mean? All right, I love you, but sometimes I just need a break. You know what I mean? We all have those moments, all right? Now, here's the thing. In churches, we do not want to do these things. We don't. Number one, rarely do I see people actually confront the problem. All right, most people do the quite opposite. Tanya, keep this in there, okay, because we're going to come back to it. And go to James. I think it's chapter 21. Let's start with verse 23. That's our memory verses, 23 through 25, isn't it? Our memory verses for this week. Guys, girls, if you want, David started a memory thing every week. We try to memorize new scriptures. I'm just going to let you know. All right, we launch it on Facebook. He posts it. James chapter number 1, Tanya, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Those are our memory verses for this week. All right, so kind of read them with me, and then we'll move on to the ones behind it in just a second. We'll give her a second to get that pulled up. I'm just going to find it in my Bible real quick. All right, here we go. James 1. All right. We find where the Bible starts and it reads this. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must what? Obey it. Saying, hey, verse 23, Tanya. It says, don't just listen to it. You got to obey it. Verse 22. And it says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at a face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Now, anybody ever do that? Anybody ever look in the mirror and walk away and forget what you look like? All right, or do you, I didn't say you try to forget what you look like, all right? Yeah, how many of you kind of got a pretty good idea what your facial features are? Anybody like that? You know, and it's like, hey, look, at the Bible gives you a pretty good idea of who you are. Don't walk away and forget who you are. Don't walk away and think you know more than God. Don't walk away and think that you've got all the answers. Don't walk away and pretend that you're in control. Don't do it. When you see it in the Word and you're like, oh man, I hate that verse, I hate that verse, I hate that verse because it talks about me. Then get up and do exactly what you're going to do. I mean, how many of you, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is go to the bathroom? Anybody like that? Now, I'm not saying you're actually using it, but how many of you go and you either brush your teeth, you look at yourself, and you get a generalized idea of what work is going to be required to get you ready to walk out the door? Anybody know what I mean? All right. It starts with the mirror with most, and it ends with the mirror with most, right? You know, unless you got kids, then it ends with changing their clothes and diapers 3 or 4 times before you can get out the door. But the thing is you look and you're like, okay, I need this in my hair. I need that out of my teeth. I need this done and that done. And then you get an idea. You fix it, you get ready, and then you go. Am I right? All right. The last thing you do before you walk out is get the final approval. You go back to the same source. That's what he's kind of illustrating here. You need to get in God's Word, see what needs to be fixed, get ready, then go back to God's Word and see if you fixed it. See if you've got it. And he says, okay, go on, verse 25, Tanya, if you would. He says, hey, if you're like that person that walks away, he said, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will what? Bless you for what? Doing it. All right. In other words, he's saying you got to do these things. All right. You know what the problem is when we preach about your past all the time and when we preach about how good you could be all the time? We don't ever preach about what you need to do to get there. All right. A lot of people think that, you know, God's just going to pour out all these blessings without them doing anything. And that's not how it works. God pours out blessings all the time. But if you're not doing what he's saying for you to do, you're not going to be there when that blessing's there. You're not going to be there. And every promise in the Bible comes with an expectation that God has of you. Now, focus on me. I know there's a cute baby over there, but focus on me. All right. Here's the thing. And listen, understand. If you're not practicing and putting into practice what God has told you, you're going to mess up. And you're going to get hurt. And you're going to hurt somebody else. And then when that happens, you're going to try to bail yourself out. And the Bible says this is the way you bail yourself out. This is how you fix it. All right, now move on. These are the verses that I wanted to focus on. Just thought I'd throw those out there. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Now let's just pause there for a moment and let that sink in. If you spout off, if you tell people what you feel and what you think, the Bible says a fool speaks before thinking. All right? If you, it also goes on in Proverbs and says that if you react without knowing all the facts, it's foolish. I mean, how many times in our lives do we do this though? I mean, are you guilty? I am. How many times in our lives do we just, oh man, it's on my mind, therefore I'm supposed to say it. And then we say it and we cause great damage. You know, can I tell you something? A lot of times in our churches, the very first thing in the Matthew 18, and we'll go back there, we're going to stay here for a second, Tanya, don't go yet. The very first thing it tells us to do is if somebody sinned against you, go to them. But typically the first thing people do is they go to somebody else. They go tell somebody else what's happened. They go tell somebody that was not even involved and had nothing to do with it. You know, the worst thing you can do in your marriage, all right, the worst thing you can do in raising your children is tell everybody your problems. Now, can I tell you this? You need godly counsel in your life. You need those people that are going to give you godly advice. You say, well, how do I know if it's godly or not? If it's godly, they use God's word to give it to you. If it's not, they never use God's word when they're talking to you. You know, I tell people all the time, I was sitting with somebody the other day and I was like, listen, I quote a lot of scripture and I hope that's okay. We're going to bring scripture out because it is literally the thing that sets you free. It's the thing that gives you hope. And if we're not going to use it, then what's the point in having a church? If we're not going to preach the Bible, then why are we here? I mean, because in all honesty, we could do a lot more interesting things tonight than sit here and listen to one man talk. I mean, we could socialize elsewhere, but why are we here? We should be. Us walking in here should represent, God, I'm willing to surrender to what your word says. I'm willing to take it and make it the authority in my life. And by doing that, I'm actually going to apply it. And he says, listen, you cannot say that you're religious if you cannot keep your mouth shut. Right? Now that's a deep verse, all right? Don't quote that ever to anybody else. Make sure you remind yourself daily. That's a good one to hang on to, all right? You know, if you're throwing that verse at somebody else, you're actually contradicting the verse while you're doing it, all right? And then verse 27, look at this real quick. He goes on and he starts telling you what pure religion is. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means, what is it? Here's two things. Caring for what? Orphans, number one, and what's second? Widows. In their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. There's three parts. The first two are what you do for other people. The third part is making sure you're defending yourself. You've got something that you're not getting corrupted. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of and you're taken care of. I'm going to give to others and be there for others. I'm going to nurture those who are hurting. And I thank God we've got couples in our church that are foster parents and they do wonderful things. And we got foster kids all over this place and I love it. And we're looking in the future. One of our visions as a church is having an orphanage physically on site here at Grace Community Church. We want that. And we look at that and say, well, why? Because that, the Bible says this is pure religion. It's getting out there and ministering to people that other people forget about. I mean, I believe in going in those jails like David and Pete do and ministering. And I believe what you are doing. Because a lot of times people mess up, and we talked about this Monday night, and we put a label on them and we forget about them. I brought this up and I want to share it with you. In chapter number 3 of Genesis, after the fall of man, do you realize that God brings woman to Adam, and Adam goes, wow, that's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We'll call her woman. Then she messes up and they get kicked out of the garden. And the very next verse after they get kicked out is, and now her name is Eve. She didn't get the name Eve until after the sin. And I told him, I was like, you know, I know that's not what they were doing. And Adam's like, well, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now she's Eve because she's the mother of the world. All right. Now think about this. A lot of times people, they love, 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 and then somebody messes up, labeled, we're done. They messed up. Man, they're a thief. And I told them, and I want you to understand something. If we're going to resolve conflict in the church, understand this. Write this down in your heart. Never forget it. Stop putting names on people based on actions that they have done. Just because somebody cheated doesn't mean that they are a cheater. They have cheated. They've sinned. But they don't have to be a cheater. Don't label them that. Hey, just because someone told a lie does not mean they're a liar. Why? Because they told a lie. Let's call the sin what it is. Let's expose it. Let's deal with it. And if we do that, then they'll never be a liar. Why? Because we'll stop them before they make it a lifestyle. You understand? It's imperative that we look at each other and love each other enough to say, I refuse to let you make this who you are. I refuse. I'm not going to let you destroy your life. I'm not going to let you be an embezzler. You might have embezzled, but let's pay that back. Let's do it right and let's move on. Hey, you might have been a prisoner, but you don't have to be a lifelong crime-seeking person. You don't have to do it. You can be made new. Why? That's what Jesus does. And God said, okay, look, if that's what I'm going to do for you, then that's what I want you to do for each other. You know, matter of fact, Colossians 3, write it down. I'll let you read it later for sake of time. Says, make room for one another's faults and forgive each other. Man, make room. I tell people all the time, if you're going to have a relationship in the circle, don't make it small enough that it only fits you two. Make it big enough that it can handle all the mistakes you are going to make too. Because if you expect perfection, you'll never achieve it. You know, I've said it before. A year ago, we preached a message and we said, hey, listen, perfection always hinders growth, always hinders progress. Perfection always stunts you. If all that's on your mind is being perfect, being perfect, being perfect, then you're a constant letdown. All right, and I'm not talking to the world, I'm talking to yourself. And once you let yourself down, well, now depression may be an option. And now doing something totally outside of your character is an option. Now seeking pleasure from the world and doing things you never dreamed you would do has become an option. Why? Because you set an expectation that your abilities can never reach. You know, I tell people this all the time in counseling. A lot of us have expectations of ourselves that are here when we can only perform here. And if you want to be successful, what happens is when we have these expectations and these abilities, there's insecurity in between because we are never enough. We never accomplish. We never do. And we need to do this. We need to set goals that are here and then bring our expectations of the day to where our abilities are. And day by day, do what's necessary to achieve the goals that are set. Does that make sense? Our goals for our church are massive. Have you seen them? I mean, we put them in writing. They're bold. They're out there. They're massive. Today, we know we cannot achieve those goals. But today, we can make financial decisions. We can make business decisions. We can make spiritual decisions that help us take a step in that direction. Let me ask you this. What direction are you going based on the steps you took today? Are you going towards the goals and visions of your life that God has given you? Or did you do something totally opposite? And if you did opposite, let me stop you. Let's say, hey, look, you're sinning, not against God, mainly against yourself. You're hurting yourself. Can I tell you this? Sin does not hurt God. You say, what? It already has. He's already paid all those debts. Jesus paid for them. I had a kid in children's church one time when I first started teaching. He said, my mom said that every time I sin, I put a stripe on Jesus' back. I said, son, that is totally wrong. I'll never go against your mother in anything else, but I will on this. Because God knew you were going to sin, that stripe's already there. It's not your sin that puts it there. He took that stripe before you did that sin so that you wouldn't have to feel the pain of that sin. So you're not hurting him. He's already been hurt. You're not destroying him. He's already been destroyed. The good news is he proved that sin is not totally destructive. Amen. That you can get back up and you can come again. You know what the resurrection's all about? It's showing you that even your sins cannot hold Jesus down. And if they can't hold him down, he says the same power that rose me from the grave lives in you. So why are they holding you down too? Why do we look at people and say, oh man, she did this, and oh man, stay away from that. No, let's get them to Jesus and let's watch the power of God raise them back to life. How do we do that? We resolve conflict. The church was made as a place to hospitalize and recuperate and rejuvenate sinners. That's what it's all about. Hey, if we're not going to welcome sinners, then let's close it down because none of us are worthy of being here tonight. None of us deserve this. And the reason we have this, the reason the church was established is so that you could hear messages that say, you can move past your sins. You can get over those things, and this is how. So, if I look at it that way, isn't it kind of amazing when somebody loves you enough to step in your life and say, hey, I just want to point this out, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're doing something that's going to harm your marriage. You're doing something that's going to harm you. Man, that's love. That's not judgment. But see, we live in a world that says, don't ever point out my flaws because I don't want to be judged. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this. If the church was judging you because of what they were approaching you with, if somebody in the church was judging you, they would be kicking you out. Or they would be saying, you're not welcome here. Or they would be doing things like that. That's judgment. But to come to you and say, you're doing something that's going to hurt you, that's not judgment at all. That's having compassion. That's making a difference. That's alerting you to something that can change your life. I've had those people in my life, and can I tell you, in the moment, I didn't like them. You rarely like the person that notices the bad side of you. Have you noticed that? How many of you have ever had that person that got in your way of what you wanted to accomplish in life? And I'm not talking the good things. I'm talking the bad things. I love making these statements to person. I had a guy named Willie make a statement to me. He said, I'm going to be the face on the bottom of every bottle. Nobody knew I drunk. Me and him had never even had a conversation. But he said, I'm going to be the face on the bottom of every bottle. And that dude haunted me. Haunted me. I lived in a totally 2 hours away from him. And I'd get down to the bottom of an amaretto sour. Or I'd get down to the bottom of a tequila. Or I'd get down to the bottom of a fifth of Jack. And you know who I think about? That big, burly black man. I mean, it's like, man, it's like the worst dream ever. I'm doing this to lose my problems. And then there's this guy and all he's saying is, I'm going to be the face of the bottom. And I hated him for that. Man, when he called me and he He told me, the last phrase he said is, one day you'll hear my voice, your life will be totally different. And when we were in that school on a Wednesday night, and I left, and I got that phone call, and he said, I lost your phone number the week after you left. I dropped my phone in a toilet. I mean, this is an older man. He said, I saw your dad on the interstate today. We're talking years later. Saw your dad, followed him 45 minutes so I could get your number, and I just got to know. Has life changed? I said, oh my goodness. I pulled over on the side of the interstate bawling. I was like, man, I'm a pastor now, and I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but man, those guys can worship. I mean, he just let it go, and we just sit there. I walked into my house and could not walk once I got in the door, because it was amazing to me how much power were in the words that he spoke and was willing to stand. He blocked me from the door as I'm carrying my stuff from my desk out that door, fixing to move. He blocked me, and he made that statement, and I never got away from it. You say, well, what's that even matter? I thank God for people that believe in what God says. Amen. And that are willing to say, I love you enough that I'm not going to let you do this. Now, kids, listen to me. And I'm going to talk to you teenagers for a second. If you've got a mom and a dad that's willing to discipline you, and they're willing to stop you when you're not achieving like you should be, when you're not applying your studies, or when you're disrespectful, and they're getting on to you, I know that Satan tries to tell you many times, because he's done it to me too, and he's done it probably to most of us. He tries to tell you how much they don't love you, but can I tell you, love in its purest form is a love that's willing to be the enemy. If that's what it takes to stop you from ruining your life, thank God for your mom and dad. Thank God for people like that. When you get pulled over on the interstate for going 79 in a 65, thank God for that man or woman who is willing to stop you from maybe ruining your life or losing your life or taking someone else's. We complain about the things that we should be thankful for. The people that care enough to get in the way. Can I tell you this? Grace Community Church cares enough that we're going to get in your way. We're going to get in your way. And guess what? We will be hated for that now. But man, I am okay with being a public enemy. I am okay with people not liking me and leaving the church over us preaching the gospel. And then 10 years from now, it coming back to them and God really changing the world. I'm okay with that. You know why? I would rather be the person that stood in the way and was hated than the person that did not even try. And as a result, you ruin your life or maybe even lose eternity. You know, can I just tell you that? Now, how many of you are kind of with me on that? And I want to love like that. You know, I want people in my life that love me like that. You know, I love this. None of our pastors or elders can ever be accused of being yes men. Because they tell me no all the time. All the time. You know, our treasurer is none. We don't have a rubber stamp. Matter of fact, I don't even have a stamp. There's nothing. You know, I come to them and if it's a terrible idea, they have no problem letting me know. You know, and the truth is, if they come to me with a terrible idea, I have no problem letting them know. And the cool thing is we have had major disagreements and we're still friends and love each other. You say, how? Because you handle it God's way and it always works. Are you with me? If two people are seeking God, that does not mean they're always going to be doing the same things. All right? Because one of them might get off track, or both of them might get off track. But here's the key. If two people are truly seeking God, and one or two of them get off track, it does not mean they're doing the same things, but it does mean that if they're truly seeking Him, they'll wind up with the same result. They won't be splitting up, and they won't be hating each other. They might not like each other for a few days. Right? They might not be able to answer that phone call right away. But eventually, they'll come back together. Why? Because God always restores. Always restores. Are you with me tonight? All right, so let's go back. Matthew 18. Let's look at this real quick. All right, so we got the three applications of the verse. It's got to be to Christians, all right? It's for within your church, and it's to resolve conflicts that are scripturally wrong, not opinions. Are y'all with? Y'all got that, okay? Two things that we have to just tell this. Let's put a disclaimer out there. These do not empower you or give you a right to do two certain things. Number one, you cannot make a scene, all right? Some people say, well, you know, I'm doing the biblical thing here, and I'm just going to tell you, I've had it happen, okay? I've been in the middle of a service or a class, and someone stand up in the middle of that service and say, well, you know what, I'm having problems with them. And that's the first time the them ever even heard about it. You know what? That's not right. Can I tell you this? The cross was not meant to expose you. It was meant to hide you. I'm telling you, I was sitting there and I was reading that. Every month I revisit the cross. Every month I revisit the tomb. Every month of my devotions, at some point I shut it down for a day and I go back to those stories. Why? That is everything. I mean, it's powerful. And I look at that and I was like, man, you know, people, we sing these songs and I've even heard them, hide me behind the cross. You know how awesome that is? Because that's exactly what it was intended to do. Some people think, well, if I go to God, He's going to expose everything that I've ever done wrong. No, He's going to cover it. That's what He says He's going to do. He's going to expose my unrighteousness. No, the Bible says He's going to clothe you in His. You say, what do you mean? God never meant to embarrass you, or He never intends to hurt you or to shame you. The cross took that shame and took that embarrassment. Jesus was naked. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition of a man. Probably castrated if you really think of it. He had all these things done to Him that publicly shamed and exposed Him so that you would never have to be exposed for who you truly are. And I thank God for that. People say, well, what about all these secret sins that He's going to make known? There's no billboard in heaven that God's going to post your sin on. All right? The Bible says, hey, listen, I tell people all this, just don't die with a secret. All right? The things you confess, the Bible says He throws as far as the east is from the west in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. All right? Do you understand that? Your sins that have been confessed and that you have given up and you are not living in, God does not even remember. They're gone. They're gone. Now, to me, that's awesome. You know what that is? That is Him protecting me and hiding me. And He's hiding me far enough away that none of you have a right to dig me out. He's hidden me far enough away that even if you spend your entire life trying to dig up dirt, there is nothing you can throw at me that's going to shame me. Why? He already took that shame away. It's gone, and I don't have to live in it. The only time, write it down, that you'll live in shame, guilt, or fear is when you're living in the sin, when you're committing the sin. But if you'll get rid of the sin, that goes with it. People that struggle to tell their story because the shame that's involved have not truly recovered from their story. It's not their past, it's their present. But once you've recovered from it, you have no problem telling people, this is who I used to be. I mean, I get it. Every time I go to another church and I preach and I bring up that I've been abused or I've had an alcoholic, I always have that one person, whether old or young, come up to me and say, I can't believe you said that. And I'm always like, why? And they're like, we've never heard any pastor admit that he was like us. It's like, I want you to think this. I really want you. I'm worse than you probably. All right? But isn't that what Paul said? He said, hey, let me talk to sinners and I'm the chief. All right? He's like, I'm the worst. You know why? Because now we can fellowship, right? We can get together. Why? Because nobody's better than the other. Nobody's sin is justified. See, let's stop justifying our sins and let's just get our sins forgiven. That's what needs to happen. All right, so you cannot cause a scene. Number two, it doesn't give you the right to gossip, spread the rumor. So here's the three steps, all right? They're very detailed. Very first verse, chapter number 18, verse number 15, it tells us this. If they sin against, what's the first step you do? I'm going to ask you, see if you're with me. All right, read that verse to yourself silently, and when you think you know the first step of what you're supposed to do to resolve a conflict, just say it. Go to the person. All right. Now, how many of you, that makes you very uncomfortable to go to somebody and tell them something like that? Why do you think it makes you uncomfortable? Here's why. Satan doesn't want you to do it. All right? Can I tell you what that lack of peace always represents? The enemy. Every single time. When God says, I want you to go, and all of a sudden, I just don't know. You know what? You know what? Satan's speaking to you. All right? He's trying to hinder you. When he's saying, go to somebody and get it settled, and you're saying, man, you know, that's going to make me uncomfortable. Okay, listen, you got God's word it's in red, Jesus talking, right? It specifically says what to do. And if your thought even, if it strays an inch away from that, then you're off path. You're off track, and you're hurting the relationship. So, I'm going to challenge you. If some of you have an offense with someone that's within this church, somebody's hurt you, you need to go to that person and talk about it in private. Now you say, well, how do I do that? We did a whole series on resolving conflict, scheduling a peace conference, lead with your mistakes first, don't accuse, speak everything in love. You need to go listen to that before you go, okay? But the thing is you go to that person, you say, this is what you did to bother me. Can I tell you something? And I'm going to be 100% honest. If you hurt, you do something that really gets me, we're going to talk about it. I have people that always try to use that to accuse me of not being a godly person. They say, well, you shouldn't come to us and call us out like that. I'm not calling you out. I'm calling you back. Back into a relationship because I don't want to live like this. If somebody calls me, if today Tammy were to call me, and Tammy, his daughter is Casey, all right? We always call this the Hatfield and McCoys of the front row right here, all right? If Tammy calls me and says, Casey said something to me or about me to her, that conversation ends quite quickly. And I tell that person, I'm going to call her. Because I don't need you to tell me what she said. I want her to tell me what she said. Now, I'll just show you this. Some of you that are sitting here tonight, we've had those meetings. And if you don't mind, would you just slip your hand up saying, hey, we've had that personal one-on-one meeting, all right? I've had it with Steve. I know me and Sissy have had that meeting. You know, to where we get in the parking lot, I'm like, hey, Sissy, what's going on? She's like, hey, Josh, what's going on? And you're like, hey, look, you've not been the same. Well, don't call me out. Yeah, no, you know what they're doing? They're calling you up. They're saying, hey, get back. I can't tell you how many times people in this church have said, we want you to get back to you. I can't tell you how many times I've said that back to them. Get back to yourself. You're not yourself right now. How many of you have seen the Snickers ad where they're all about, you know, you're not yourself when you're hungry? I think John gave me one. It said scripture across of it. And it says, eat one because you're not yourself. And it's got like the devil's hand holding it. I mean, in all honesty, it's true, right? We're not ourselves when we're not in a relationship with God like we need to be. We're also not ourselves when we're not in a relationship with the people that are close to us like we need to be. All right? And Satan's going to show up and say, don't do it, don't do it. Now, can I say something to you? If you always royally mess it up when you try to have a conversation like that, go ahead and go to step two. All right? Go ahead and grab that person and take them with you. All right? This is what we call the interpreter or the mediator. All right? Now look at this. It says, okay, if the other person listens, this is step one, you got them back. Step two, go to verse 16. All right? It says, if you're unsuccessful, take two. All right? Take one or two. Why? Why? It says, hey, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. You know, I've had counseling appointments with married couples that have ended like this. Listen, I want y'all to be married, but right now, you're not going to be able to be married without me. I say, so you need to call me and you need to text me. When you get mad at each other, you're calling me. You don't say it to each other. When you're angry or you want to bring up something, you want to ask a question, here's the rule. I always give homework, all right? If you're ever in a meeting with me, I'm going to send you home with homework. I said, here's the rule for the next week. When you want to ask them a question that you know is going to upset them, you call me. You can't ask them. Now, not all couples need that. It's only the couples that I'm sitting there fearing for my life and theirs while we're in counseling. You know what I mean? And if I'm fearing for my life and theirs, then I wonder what it's like at home. You know what I mean? And so we're sitting there and I'm like, hey, listen, you can't be married on your own, so take us with you. You say, well, that's me. No, I'm just simply saying, get that person in there that says that's not what he meant. Now, how many of you have had an argument with a best friend, a kid, or a spouse to where you say something and then their response, you're just like, that's not what I said. You know, that's not what I meant. How many of you have had that? All right. You know what you need sometimes? A mediator. I mean, most of counseling looks like this. That's not what he meant to say. That's not what he meant to say. It sounded terrible, but I know that's not what he meant to say. You know, he meant to say this. And then I look at him. Is that what you meant to say? And they're like, yes, that's exactly what I was saying. She's over here in tears falling apart because the way he said it made it sound like she was awful. And he was trying to say she was beautiful. And somehow it came out like she was garbage. And I'm like, dude, shut up. You know, that's not what he meant to say. You need that person. And can I tell you this? I found this. Some of the most dishonest people that I've ever met in my life claim to be Christians. Some of the most dishonest people I've ever met go to church. Maybe because that's all I hang out with. That's all I see. I don't know. But it seems like people will lie a lot in church. Now, here's the truth. Most people sit and lie to themselves. As God convicts them, they'll say, that's not about me, that's for somebody else. Most people lie to God. They'll sit here and pretend like they're all holy hands in the air when in their heart and mind, they could care less about God. Now, how many of you will be honest and say, okay, if that's the measure of lie, yeah, I've lied in church. I'll slip my hand up. There's times I've come up to lead worship that I'm sitting here and I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about punching the person on the fourth row. All right? I'm just going to be honest. Now you say, oh, shame on him. Oh, get over it. You've done it too. All right? The thing is we have those moments and there's times that I have to get somebody else involved. You know, listen, if somebody's in our Celebrate Recovery program, and something's going wrong in their life, I bring in Celebrate Recovery. We call David, and we say, David. We call Allison, send her a text. Allison, how is so-and-so? We had one of those conversations today. How is so-and-so? Well, I don't know. I hadn't heard from them. Okay, I got them on the... Be praying. They're talking to me. Never discuss what we're talking about, but get a group of people that are going to help restore that relationship. Have you ever noticed it's harder to fight in public than it is when you're alone? You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed it's easy to get things misunderstood and twisted when it's two people rather than when it's five? Because if five people hear the same thing and four of them have the same opinion, then you can just go ahead and admit you're wrong. Am I right? So the thing is the Bible says take two or three witnesses in last. Here we go. Let's hope we never get here. It says if a person still refuses, take their case to the church. Can I tell you this? That does not mean there needs to be a church meeting or trial. I've actually done this as a pastor. There was a person that for 2 years, Betty, am I right? 2 years or more. Man, we just couldn't get it. Everything. If I said this way, or if she did this way, it would get me all bent out of shape or get her all bent out of shape. Now notice something. While it was somebody that was an adversary to me, I realized looking back my own faults in that. There were a lot. There was a lot of immaturity in the situation. But I remember going into a deacon's meeting after 2 years of individual meetings, private meetings, meetings with the deacons of the church, and all kinds of things trying to resolve this. Going into a deacon's meeting and a deacon charging at me in that meeting because it was his wife. And one of our other deacons had to stand up in the way. And I said, look, this is done. We have done this for so long now, we can't resolve it tonight. Let's just take it to the church and see if they can help us. And so that night, I preached, and after the service, I said, sit down. I said, I need to talk to y'all about something. I said, me and so-and-so, we're not getting along, and we need your help. And man, it made people mad. Man, there were people standing up, you should not be doing this. I was like, I'm not here. And we spent an hour. I said, I'm not here trying to make that person look bad. We're here seeking resolution. We're trying to resolve, and we're coming to you and asking you to help. Man, they had gone out and they'd called people in and people were standing up and hadn't been in church in 6 months. Were standing up in that service and they were like, I just don't like the way you've treated them. I was like, wait a minute. I haven't seen you in 6 months. 6 months you haven't been here. And yet somehow in the middle of my message tonight, you know how to walk in. Did somebody call you? And they're like, well, they slipped up and they started to say yes. And they're like, no. But they showed up because they were trying to rally. Can I tell you this? I even told them, and I rebuked them, people that were there could witness that. I said, listen, we're trying to fix this. And I asked that entire family, kids, grandkids, everybody, to meet me on the front row. And we sat down for 15, 20 minutes and tried to talk it out. And it came down to this, all right? Here's how it ended. The statement was made to me on that front row, if you would just simply do everything I'm telling you to do, I would eat out of your hand. I was done. It wasn't months after that I resigned that church and left. You know why? There was no resolution. There was no resolution. And therefore, that relationship could not continue. Now, listen, I love them, and I have written them, and I have sent apologies to them. And we're five, six years past it. And I've sent apologies to the church. Even though biblically and doctrinally, I believe we were standing on the right things. Even though I believe that we had every grounds and people kept telling me, you could own this church if you want. There's only 10 of them. There's only 5 of them that believe it. And they'll be out and we'll have this debt-free building with all this. We had like $100,000 or something just in an account sitting there. And they're like, you'll have all this and look at how big the church is. Look, I'm not here to own a church and I'm not here to be in control of the money. That's not what it's about. And that's not what I'm staying for. And I'd rather go preach in a wilderness than to be in a debt-free building doing something that harms and keeps somebody from finding God. So let's give it to them. Let's let them have it. Why? Because they're still going to church even to this day. You say, well, what does that do for you? Look at how far God's brought me in the past 5 years. I mean, I feel like I've learned more in the past 5 years than my entire lifetime leading up to it. And I believe I have met more wonderful people in the past 5 years than my entire ministry and my entire parents' ministry growing up. It freed me. What freed me? We couldn't restore it, and we had to separate that relationship. See, I've acted on this two times in church, only twice. One time it had to do with a guy that was suspected for 10 years or 5 years of messing around with children. And he had this kid that he was having spend the night. And I was 2 weeks being into that church, and I was just the janitor, and they asked me to attend a meeting. And they said, "What do we do? We don't want to run him off from the church." I said, "Whoa, we got a problem." I said, "You know, if you're expecting that he's doing pedophilia things to a kid, you need to talk to him." "Well, we've talked to the kid's grandma." "No, you need to talk to him." "Well, we don't want to hurt him." "I got it." That's what I told him. "I got it." And I took a witness and I got the Bible and I asked him and I said, "Listen, if you did not do this, I'm going to ask you point blank, are you doing this?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, then let me give you some scripture. The Bible says to avoid the very appearance of evil. And if people in the community are rumoring that thought, then you never need to be seen alone with that kid again. Never bring that kid to church. If he needs a ride, we've got a bus. I'll pick him up. Somebody else will pick him up. But not you." The next Sunday, he walked through the door with that kid. And that kid walked up to me and he had a Game Boy in his hand. And I said, "Son, who brought you today?" And he said, "So and so." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he gave me a Game Boy if I would spend the night with him last night." I walked straight to him and I said, "Listen, fellowship between us is over. We'll no longer be together in fellowship until you get this made right. Because if you have a rumor that is not true, that somebody presents to you, and you don't try to prove your innocence in that, and you can coldly go on." You know, 5 years later, I had detectives knock on my door. This was just last year. Knock on my door and ask me about that guy. Now he's doing a life sentence in prison because 15 children had been messed up by him. You say, what did you do? As soon as he left, I called the church that he went to and I told that pastor. I said, "Pastor, I love you and I want you to know something. There's somebody there that you need to be leery of." And he said, "Well, we'll figure that out on our own." I said, "Okay." Put him in charge of the children. I'll never forget the day that one of our parents walked in the door of our church over that school and that guy walked in with him. And as soon as we made eye contact, his whole exposure changed. His whole expression. After that service, I always try to get to the door or shake somebody's hands. But as soon as I said amen at the end of invitation, I called that parent's name out and asked them to come to the stage. And I said, "Get your kids away from him." You say, "You're judging." No, I'm not at all. The truth is this, I want you to understand, sin destroys every single time. Write it down, it destroys every single time. And it may not be destroying you, but what about that family next to you? They matter too. What about the name of God? That matters most. How many Christians have tore down God's name? Doing things. Let's call them Christians. Doing things to people that have made headlines. Headlines even in recent days. Man, listen. 32 people caught up in a sex thing and only 2 of them make headlines and front page and their pictures are in the paper. And both of them. One led music at a church and one was a children's pastor. Do you not see Satan loves it? Loves it when the church refuses to stand up and stop sin. And that's why we say this. If you're going to minister at this church, you cannot be living in known sin. You can't. Because the moment we know about it, we're going to come to you and we're going to try to stop you. And we're not going to stop you from ministering. We're going to stop you from ruining your life and maybe the lives of those around you. Why? They matter. They matter. You matter. And we care. So the church, yes, it was here to build relationship, but it's also here. I know we said to resolve conflict, but let's change the entire title in closing. It was here to build relationships, yes, but it was also a place to protect them. To protect them. To make sure that no one gets left behind. Matter of fact, I think Jesus would say it this way. If I have 100 sheep and one's gone, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to go get the one. Why? Because 99 standing together, they're going to be strong. A wolf's not going to come in. He might get stampeded. But one on his own can get destroyed. How many people come through these doors and they walk out and we forget all about them? And they're out there right now, even tonight, their lives are being totally destroyed. Church, we can't do that anymore. That's why we did the connection cards. So that Satan couldn't isolate you and us not know about it. You say, well, I don't want to check in. It's not for you to check in. Can I tell you that? It's not a church attendance process. It's so that if we can recognize that you haven't been here in 3 weeks, that we're not going to let Satan have you. We're going to come and make sure you're okay. And if you're going somewhere else, great. If you're serving somewhere else, fine. If you moved on, great. That's what we want to hear. But if you're alone and you're at home and somebody's hurt you, we want to come to you. But we can only go so far. There's people that we call. They won't call us back, and yet they'll call you and tell you that nobody's calling them. Don't believe everything you hear. There's people we'll love, and they'll walk out and say they're never there. We can't worry about that. I got to worry about those that are you that are sitting here right now, and I'm just going to give you a warning. Listen. Satan wants to destroy you tonight. He wants to destroy everything that makes you who you are. He wants to take every bit of happiness and every bit of joy. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to steal your kids. He wants to pervert your mindset, take your jobs. He wants to see you suffer. Why? Misery loves company, and that dude is miserable. And the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is like a roaring lion going back and forth seeking whom he can devour. You know what I've noticed in our church? I think Satan's trying to scatter this church. He's trying to get us all so busy. Many of you are overwhelmed right now, including myself, and we got to stop it. We got to get close. It's hard to penetrate a body of believers that are tight. And that's why God says, don't give place to the devil. And I'm just calling us, church, to in love, if it's ever out of love, it's out of line, in love and in order, in God's word, and please never forget these passages of scriptures, in God's words, go stop what Satan's trying to do in somebody's life. Stop what he's trying to do in your relationships. Stop it. Because the truth is, you have the power to do it. So do I. But many times in churches, we want to hide the issues instead of expose them. We want to run from them instead of face them. And like an army of Israel, we're hidden in trenches while one man stands in the middle of a field blaspheming our God. I'm so glad that every now and then you see a David show up on the battlefield and say, is there not a cause to go kick this guy's butt? Somebody needs to shut this dude up. You know, because while you're out here trembling in the trenches, Goliath's out there scaring your kids and attacking their faith and tearing down what our country stands for. And if that doesn't describe America today, I don't know what does. But Satan's trying to destroy even the nation that we live in today. And we step back and we say, well, we don't want to offend. I would rather offend and spare your life than to offend you even greater by letting you ruin yours. I would rather be the person you hate than the person that you love that walks with you into your worst times. Do you understand? So bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. This isn't an easy one. It's not a top five topic. I Googled that the other day. What are the top five topics preached in the church today? Grace, love, forgiveness, the cross, and the resurrection. That was it. Like, okay. Those are good things, but where's the meat? Where's the stuff you can actually put into practice and see some results immediately? Where's the growth? You Google this. This one statement. Are churches growing or shrinking in America? What you'll find is they'll answer it not just for America, but for the world. More churches are getting smaller than any are growing. Christianity is on a decrease. It's struggling. Matter of fact, third world countries see more people coming to Christ than countries that have the benefits and stuff like we do. I look at it and I say, you know what? I'm just tired of those statistics and I am ready to just stand and say, well, not right here, not in Newmarket, not in Dandridge or Jefferson County. No, we're just not going to let it happen. Right here, we're going to surround this county with people that love God and as a result, people that love each other. You know why we're shrinking? Because we are not growing. And I'm not talking about adding to. I'm talking about spiritually. We are not growing. Now, is there anybody here tonight that says, you know what? I want to know more. I want to know more about what God wants from my life. I want to know more. How many of you are so tired of doing it your way, tired of striking out, that you want somebody to come up and teach you how to hit? Anybody like that tonight? Man, then let's get in it. Let's get deep. Let's get in these small groups. Let's get in these Bible studies. Let's get in that woman's group, that men's group. Let's get involved in the things that will actually enrich our lives instead of wasting our lives on things that won't even matter tomorrow. How many of you tonight sit here and say, you know what, in my life there is an unresolved conflict that has not been addressed? And it's burning me, it's eating me, it's haunting me, it hurts me. Is there anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Okay. Can I tell you, get God's word, his ammunition. Never forget, a soft answer always turns away wrath. But those grievous words, they always stir up anger. It's never right to respond based on a person. It's only right to respond based on the person God says you should be. And tonight, I'm just asking you to do me one simple favor as your pastor. Do what God says to do. That's it. I remember after that service that I did that. I was leaving defeated. I stood at the back door shaking people's hands, and they came out and they said this. They said, I just never in my life have seen a pastor do something like that. And I opened the Bible. I read these scriptures before I did it. And I opened the Bible and I said, but it says right here. And I had multiple people point at the Bible and say, I don't care what that says. God help us. That should be all we care about. So I'm going to challenge you as a church to get deeper in God's word. Strike it. Let God's word get deeper inside of you. Get it in there. Know what it says so that when you're in the heat of the battle, you've got the ammunition you need to survive. The scripture is the ammunition. The Bible says that take your sword, which is the gospel. Take your sword, which is the Bible. Take your sword. That's it. That's the only weapon God gave you. And yet we don't use it. We don't use it. And that's why we're seeing such destruction. Tonight, how many of you will join me and let's revisit something we did 2 years ago? 9 p.m. belongs to him. Anybody remember that? We asked you 2 years ago to take 9 o'clock. And now many of you can't because of work schedules and sleep schedules, right? But to set aside at a specific time each day, that you would get in the Bible and then you would take a verse or you would take a thought that God gave you and you would post it and we would flood social media and we would hashtag it. 9 p.m. belongs to him. All one word. Do you realize we did that in 3 churches in 3 different states did it with us? I started getting phone calls. Why are all your people saying 9 p.m. belongs to him? And I started telling them. They started doing it in their church. Can I tell you? It's time that churches all across the world unite. And how can we do that? If we start practicing his word. There's no pollution in it. It's white and it's black. It's cut and dry. It's clear. If we all get in God's word, we become powerful. Let's do it. And I'm going to ask tonight, how many of you will commit 9 p.m. belongs to him? Would you do that? Let's get back to it. Like I said, that's not the time. We're not trying to start a fad. We're just trying to get you in the Word. If it's 7 a.m., get in at 7 a.m. But you eat more than once a day, so maybe get in the Word more than once a day, too. So stand with me and grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. By the way, before we do, isn't it good to see Steve and Danielle back with us? Yeah, I know. All married and all giddy. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody needs to talk to Steve. He'll learn, Danielle, he'll learn. You don't have to tell him, we'll teach him. We see it. We see a problem. He sinned against you. We're going to come to him tonight. We're going to be like, Steve. Scott just said he's got to learn. We love you. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. God, you're amazing. And God, I know that everything you've ever tried to establish in our life, Satan's tried to pervert and destroy. And God, I just ask that you will keep it fresh on our minds. God, help us to hunger for you. I want to crave you. God, I want to crave your word. I want to get in it. I want it in me. I want it coming out of me. God, make it the anthem of my life. May everything that is said about me be scripturally based. May it be found in a reference that's in your Bible, not something that's based on what I've done in life, but something that you created, something that you established. God, I pray that you'll call this church. God, those that are struggling right now, they're all over this community. They're all over. They're not here tonight. God, help us to love them and care for them. God, I pray that even this Sunday we'll start to see a powerful congregation. People that are in the Word and of the Word, worshiping in boldness and in truth, living their lives without fear as they seek you and as they honor you with what they do with their lives. And God, I believe that even today you're desiring that. You're seeking people that will worship you. Help this be a church that volunteers for that. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.